Please be seated. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. I'm Rich. I'm one of the elders here. And I have the honor to continue our series in Get Wise as we're walking through a little bit of Proverbs. So if you would turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. We read a part of it already, but we're going to walk through more parts of chapter 2 and dig into it a little bit and see what the beauty of what God has us to see. So as we're walking through this series, we're asking a couple of questions. We're asking the questions of, what path are you on? So 2 weeks ago, as we opened this up, John was challenging us, what path are you on? Where are you heading? Are you walking that path with Jesus? And he's walking through this wisdom literature and is encouraging us to walk that path with Jesus in the wisdom of God. Today, I want to add to it a little bit. Last week, we talked about relationships, having wisdom in our relationships. Today, I want to bring it back to make it more personal, and I want you to think about the question as you're walking this path and discerning where are you, where are you going, I want you to think about the question of who are you? What is your identity? What is that identity founded on? And I believe this chapter encourages us to establish that identity in God and his character and his nature. So I want to ask you a question in addition to that. To figure out who you are, there's a question we often ask our children. And maybe they're asking it right now to those downstairs. But I want you to take you back to when you were a child and then some adult was trying to lead you through, you know, thinking about your life and making plans and dreams. And they ask you a question about who you are, but they didn't ask it that way. Because that's a hard question for a child to understand, right? So what question did they ask you about what about later on in your life? Not who you are, but yeah, what do you want to do when you grow up, right? That's an easy question for children. I remember when I was a kid, I got this question several times when I was like 6, 7, 8 years old, and I had a hard time with it because I didn't know. I was just trying to learn how to do the next day. I was trying to figure out how to tie my shoes and catch baseballs and what was school all about. So I remember people asking this question, what do you want to do when you grow up, Rich? I'm like, I don't know. So they would lead me through different questions. Like, do you want to be a lawyer? Do you want to be a doctor? Do you want to be a fireman? And I'm like, okay, yeah, sounds good to me. And it's really the question that we ask is really about our identity. And as we lead children through that, we want to encourage them to aspirational things in their life. Let me ask you another question. When you meet somebody new for the very first time, Heather and I just moved into a new house, so we're trying to meet our neighbors, and we're doing that relational thing. What question do we typically ask someone when you first meet them? What do you do for a living? It's the same question, isn't it? So we kind of bring the question down of identity to the child's level. What do you want to do when you grow up? But we kind of maintain that as we go through life because it's an easy question for us to ask and it makes a connection with someone. It's a safe question. What do you do for a living? The problem with that question, though, for Christians, is we are setting our identity on what we do for a profession, what our skills are, what our status in society is. We a lot of times label our worth by our financial worth, but that is not the way God sees us. Paul talks about in Colossians that we are adopted child of God, and it's God who qualifies us, and that gives us all of our worth and value. The what question causes us trouble because if you tie your identity to what do you do with your identity when you don't do that anymore? You see that people who struggle through retirement. They've kind of lost their purpose in life. This idea of determining who you are and whose you are in Christ can help us all determine what it is you're called to do. Because internally, we all wrestle with the question of why are we here? Why are we in this universe? Why did God put me here? What is my purpose in life? And that has to be tied to your identity that's tied to Christ. If your identity is tied to what you do, then the answer to why you're here gets a little fuzzy. And insecure in that. So the important question of who we are is also tied to what we do. So let's talk about what we do as Christians. It's a question we struggle with for a long time. And we have a lot of answers of what we do. In our church, we share the gospel. We live life in Christ with each other in our city and beyond. That's what we do. It's how we do that, though. So defining what we do as Christians, we have some historical Christian teachings. And as I told the earlier service, about a year ago, I was looking back at some of my notes, and about a year ago, we were working through the Sermon on the Mount, and in my notes, I had this question of what? The historical church back in the 1600s, they defined this question, and they said the question is, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? So there's the what question. What is the chief end of man? The answer to that is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think it's interesting because it starts off with the what question that we all like to ask, but it ends in the who we are as Christ followers. We're identified by glorifying God and enjoying him forever. That's an identity. There is some what in that, but you can't enjoy the awesome God of this world without identifying with him as your Savior and your Lord. So, how do we glorify God? Lots of ways we glorify God, but this one way when God is most pleased with us is when we reflect his image. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let us have dominion over the seas,'" and all the rest of the things he told us to do. The next verse says, "He created man in his image and his likeness. He created them male and female." That creation, that special man and woman, which we all are, there's a purpose in that, is to reflect the image of God. So it's kind of like this. When God looks in the mirror, if we could put him in human terms, if God could look in the mirror, he'd be most happy when he looks in the mirror, he sees you. Because you reflect his nature and his character and his love and his justice perfectly. Now, this side of the garden, we struggle with that. We're fallen people. We're not going to do that perfectly. But aspirationally, that is what he's called us to be. It's not what we do. It's who we are and whose we are. And I believe chapter 2 of Proverbs helps us with that. It gives us some things that we can do to work towards that reflection of God's image better. But again, the problem we have is we're conditioned to the what question, what do you do? So the big idea today, big idea. In Proverbs here, God calls us actively to conform our character. Actively conform our character by aligning our hearts to his heart. He wants us to align our internal moral fiber of who we are to reflect his image of who he is. So as we come together and we worship and we study God's scripture and we learn the character and nature of God, we can't just leave that on the academic table. We have to take that inside of us, internalize it, and go, okay, God, if you're my Lord, my Savior, I need to be like you. I need to be Christ-like. Because as Christians, that word literally means little Christ. We're not little gods. We replicate and reflect God's image. So in this passage today in chapter 2, I want you to see he shows us two aspects. Two aspects of this. And it calls for our attention to his character, and it calls us to hunt for his wisdom. So we're going to read this in a few minutes, and I want you to look for those ideas where he is calling us to actively pay attention, but also seek after his wisdom and his character and his nature. So let's go to chapter 2, verse number 1. We're going to read a couple of verses, and I want you to see that he's putting some conditions in here, some conditional statements. And I want you to look through these first four verses. They're four if statements. So if you do some things, and then later on we're going to look at then. So the if-then statements. So let's read together chapter 2, verse number 1. "My son," so here's the picture of the father mentoring, "if you receive my words and treasure up my commandment within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures." What God has seen here, I want you to see that wisdom comes through this diligent attention. There's some intentionality here to what he's calling us to do in seeking after his character and nature. Let's look at some of the verbs very quickly. Verse number one, if you receive my words, has the idea of taking a gift. You can't take a gift until you accept it. So if you accept my words, there's an action of your faith. And then you treasure up my commandments with you. You treasure it up, which is this picture of us receiving his word, studying his word, looking at the beauty of it, of his character, his nature, and we're taking those truths and we're putting in the safe, the secure place, and we're protecting the preciousness of that in our hearts. Making your eye attentive, inclining your heart to understanding. That idea of the heart is, it goes back to the Old Testament understanding of where the center of the person is. It's the wholeness of the person was in your heart. So if you think about, if you have a loss in your life or a relationship failure and you hurt emotionally and relationally, where do you hurt? And where do you feel that pain? You feel the heaviness in your heart. That's the understanding of everything about the heart. It's figurative. Everything spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally resides in this core of who you are. That's what they mean by the heart. So take this understanding, this beauty of who God is, his words, and store it up into your heart so you're inputting into the moral fiber of who you are. Verse 3 says, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, the Hebrew behind this is really you're crying out to God just to get God. Give this to me. And the conditional statements are God is saying, if you do these things. So he's encouraging us to seek him out. Ask for it. As I have to ask you, so we all came this morning, and you probably came here, we all came here for some of the same reasons, but maybe some of us came for some different reasons. Different levels of reasons. Maybe someone invited you, and you thought, okay, I have an obligation to my friend, and I will come. I have a promise to my spouse that I'll go to church with them this morning. Or maybe you just need some encouraging words. So you're in a space where you need some encouragement and you're here and find some peace. Maybe you came here for just out of obedience. Someone told you if you go to church, then you'll find some blessings in your life. Or maybe you came here really out of obligation. You've committed to Christ, and he says, come and be with me. So there's a commitment there. So there's different levels of commitment and reasons why we're here. And God is saying, I want you through these first four verses to be open and seek and diligently find that treasure of my word. Imagine if someone told you that out in the parking lot we buried a whole box full of gold or Bitcoin. You could go mine for the Bitcoin out there. Imagine if you knew it was out there and we said, gave you some clues and we had a scavenger hunt. I would probably venture to guess some of y'all be out there digging up the parking lot. Because you know it's going to bless your life. You know it's going to financially benefit you. Imagine if you could see God's word and his commandments and what he tells us to do. All those good things are the exact same thing. They will not only benefit you financially, it's going to benefit you spiritually and morally and relationally. God is calling you to take this on and store it up in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist is quoting many other places. It's quoted in the New Testament. It says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That word that changes you from the inside out so that we don't want to sin anymore. I've put it in there. These are conditional statements. If you do these things, then, which we're going to talk about in a minute, these things will happen. A couple of weeks ago, we had Easter, and during the first service, I was able to go down and watch the kids. They took them out for a little Easter egg hunt. Not really biblical, but hey, it's fun for kids. So they had the little plastic Easter eggs, and the kids were really excited because if they found an Easter egg, then they would get the chocolate inside. So they're really excited about it. And I remember as a kid doing this, and I remember one particular time, I didn't really understand the concept of it, but I did understand when they pulled out this big golden egg, and it was really shiny, and there was only one golden egg, and they hit it in the field and say, if you get this golden egg, you get to keep this egg. It was really shiny. I'm like, oh, that's cool. I want that. And you get to keep the big prize. I don't remember what the big prize was, but it was on a table and I really wanted it. So as soon as they said go, we all ran out there trying to find the big prize. And what God is saying here is, be careful about trying to wager with God and doing the if-then. Because it could lead us into doing rites and rituals and just trying to do all the checks in the box to get God's favor. That's not what he's talking about. He wants us to have the desire to search after him, a desire to go find that egg. And the reality is, it's not the things that we find. Although there are benefits to the understanding and the wisdom and the insight and the character and nature that changes our of who we are. But that golden egg we're searching for is the salvation and peace of who God gives us. It is God himself that we're searching for. It is Christ is the golden egg. And God says, have that desire to look for that, to search for it, so that I can mold you into the person that I want you to be, so you can reflect my glory and you can experience some of my blessings in your life. Some of those blessings do tie into our character and our integrity and God's will and understanding and insight. It's flowing all through this, and we're talking about wisdom and getting wise. And when the writer talks about wisdom and understanding, he's really kind of talking about the same thing. He's talking about this growth, spiritual growth, that we can see the world through God's eyes so that we can reach that potential he's calling us to. Not just to be better people, but to be God's son and daughter on mission for him in a relational way. So we're talking about a path. What path are you on? Why are you here today? Where are you walking with Jesus? And as you're doing that, who are you? Are you here to earn favor with God, or are you really here to relate with him? God calls us out of passivity into actively seeking. Seek me out. Relate with me, and then I'm going to change you from the inside out. He promises that that will happen. If you come here just to be a better moral person, God says, that's not what it's about. It's about seeking me, the golden egg. So let me ask you this. Think about this week coming up. What could your week look like if instead of getting up and doing your Bible reading and your praying, which we all should do, if you did it instead of out of an obligation, you did it out of obedience to connect with your Heavenly Father that morning so that you could gain some insight, because you're going to encounter somebody as soon as you go to work, you stop by the Wawa, you go by Panera Bread and get your tea. You're going to run into somebody. And he needs you to interact with that person to reflect his image. What would your life look like if you started your day off with going, God, I want to seek your understanding, your wisdom. Because it gets real when you enter into your workforce, your daily life, and interact with your neighbors. That's where he wants us to reflect the nature of God. So wisdom comes from diligent attention, verses 1 through 4. We're going to roll on down to verse 5, and I want you to see that wisdom builds that character as he lavishly gives it to us. So look at verse 5. So three if statements, now we're getting to the thens. So if you seek after me, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge in him. Verse 9, the second then. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equality, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So there's his promises. He said, if you seek after me truthfully, I'm going to give it to you. I just need you to have the desire and the heart to grow with me, not for your own glory, but for mine. And then I will turn you to the character and nature of who I want you to be. And then you can reflect my image better. And then you will understand what righteousness is and justice and equality. And you'll have the wisdom to see when it's not going right. You have the wisdom to understand of how to intercede and to make sure that all of God's children are created equally or treated the same. Then you can do beyond mission. The struggle in our, I think in our society right now is we want to take this equality thing and make it about a status. We're taking equality and making it about the what, and we're forgetting the why and the who underneath it. He calls us to be a little bit different, look at the world a little bit differently that way. So let's talk about this idea of discernment, because that's what he's talking about in this last part. You will have discernment as those in verse 7 say he will give sound wisdom for the upright. So as I was thinking about wisdom turning into discernment, I define discernment as the ability to see through a situation and predict and foresee outcomes. And we all have this. As you experience life and you have different experiences and you grow and you're seeing things that happen before you or behind you, and you can help other people. We've all done this, or maybe a parent's done this. You make a decision and you ask for advice and like, I wouldn't do it that way. That's not going to work out the way you think it's going to happen. That's developing discernment. And God is saying, as you walk with me, I'm going to improve that within you. And some people say, well, I have the gift of discernment. And I think that is true. There are people who have a gift of discernment. And I think that means that they can foresee a situation and predict what's going to happen on the other side. Now, it doesn't mean we're prophets and we're perfect. But God has given us different abilities. But that gift of discernment that person may have didn't start miraculously and overnight. They weren't born with it. That was developed and nurtured by a church, by people who surrounded them, by parents who spoke life into them and taught them from very young ages the principles and oracles and beauty of the testimony of God. That's repetitive. And they've heard it so much, it becomes a part of who they are. That's why we have these wonderful teachers downstairs with our children. Not brainwashing, but they're teaching them the love of Christ so that that little heart will grow into reflect the beauty of God when they're adults. And for those who come to Christ later in life, like I did, it can be a challenge because all that stuff is still in there. Paul talks about that thorn in his flesh and he battles against that old man. God is saying, just come back to me, seek it, and then I will help you through it. Let's go to verse 9. Let's look at it, let's dig in a little bit. Understanding righteousness and justice and equity and good path and wisdom. This is what he's talking about here is he shifted from seeking after me and I'm going to help you with the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding of my character and nature. And he's making it personal. He's saying, now I'm going to change your integrity of your mind and your soul. And this is where Jesus types in. He says, hey, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Very practical way. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of your word. This is the building of God's moral faithfulness within your heart. That when you start to violate it, God is building it. The Holy Spirit's going to go, don't do that. There's some uncomfortableness in that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those times that I hear that small, still voice saying, that's not the right thing to do, Rich. And I love those uncomfortable times because then I know that God is speaking to my heart. And he's saying, you're not reflecting my image in what you're thinking right now. The way you want to go about that is not reflecting who I am. I'm thankful for that. There's one of the commentators I read, he comments on this verse. I'm going to put it up here. Describing what this idea of having moral fiber, moral character, and strength of integrity, he says it's maintaining a course of life that's regulated by right principles. Maintaining a course of life regulated by right principles. And he's speaking to all of these beautiful things of God's law and his rules. It's not things that we can't do. These are the things that we get to do with God as he's forming and forming and creating our character. The right principles, life regulated by them. Back up a couple of verses. We skipped over a few. I want to talk about those. I want to get those then statements. So let's go back to verse 6. So if we seek after these things with God, then God is going to give us the understanding and the knowledge of who he is. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And the wording there, walk integrity, literally means the walkers in innocence. The walkers in innocence. In other words, those who are walking the innocent path, those who are defined by innocence, they're not guilty. Why are they not guilty? Because God is their shield and he's brought them to that place. Now, I'm hoping some of y'all are just theologically got uncomfortable, because this doesn't automatically happen. Paul writes about this very same thing in Romans. And he's walking through Romans in the very beginning. It's a long discussion, and he's comparing the believers in God, the pagans. He says they are hopeless without God. They know what is right in their heart because God's put it in there, but they're not following God because they don't know him. And then he compares them to the Jews who have the law, God's law, and they have Moses and the prophets. And he says they are hopeless as well because they don't follow them and they don't know God. In chapter 3, he gets to this point. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody is innocent. So how do we rectify this? In Proverbs, he's saying if we diligently seek after him, then he's going to reveal his character's nature. Then we're going to connect with him, and he's a shield to the innocent. But then he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So is it hopeless? Well, it would be if the text ended there, but it doesn't. Let's read Romans chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 together, because he continues. He says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's an if-then statement. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So this is the picture of we're reconciled with God. He no longer sees us enemies through the blood of Christ. As we exercise our faith and place our faith in Christ, he doesn't see us enemies. And then not only does he not see us enemies, but he brings us in and reconciles us in this beautiful relationship of a son and a father, a son and a daughter. So it's not just saying, I forgive you. It's come on in. Come on in, son. Come on in, daughter. Let me wrap my arms around you because I'm your loving father. Much more than that. But then it doesn't end. Paul keeps going. He says in verse 11, much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received that reconciliation. This is a picture of Jesus being our Savior, saying we're not guilty anymore, and then reconciling this beautiful relationship and saying, I am your Lord, I am your God, come sup with me. This is the picture of him being our Lord and our Savior, right here. That's how we become innocent. Only through the blood of Christ, and then he is our shield. Because once we understand that, he says, just come and seek after me. Come and walk with me. If you're new to Christ, he's saying, this is a whole life change for you in the way of thinking. Seek after my word, and I'm going to give you the understanding if you seek me. If you seek that golden egg, I'm going to give it to you, which is him himself. Now, it's not for us. That is for his glory and his mission. So we go back to the question, who are you? What defines your character? What defines your own idea of integrity and your own morals and ethics? We're so influenced by our culture, and you're influenced by your best friends around you. Your little group you hang out with influences you more than anything in the world. So who are you hanging out with? Are they helping you understand God better? Are they helping you to see him better? Or are they pulling you away? Now, I'm not saying don't hang out with unbelievers, because we need to. But make sure that we're influencing in the right direction. We should be there to show them the love of God, to reflect his image, to bring them to Christ, and let the Holy Spirit do that working. The trouble we really fall into, though, is we hang around unbelievers too much without coming back together again and being refreshed, renewed, revived, then we will start to look like them, and we'll act like them, and we'll talk like them. Not to judge them, but they need Christ. And we need to reflect that. We are the agents for Christ to reflect his glory, to tell them the truth so the Holy Spirit can do what he does. Amen?
Amen.
So who are you? Let's look at the results of what happens. When we seek after God, we see God, we respond to that. He gives us this wisdom and glory, or wisdom and understanding. We see his glory and we grow. Verse 10. Wisdom will come into your heart. Here's his promise. If you seek after me, I'm going to give it to you. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I think this is what the New Testament says. When you ask God for anything, he's going to give it to you. I think this is what this is talking about. It's not, if I ask God for a Lamborghini, he's going to give it to me. That's the prosperity gospel, and it's not true. When you ask God for who he is and his wisdom, this is where he promised he's going to give it to you. It's going to come into your heart, your moral fiber, who you are. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of the evil, from men of perverted speech. So now it's shifted. He's saying, if you seek after me, if you do this, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you desires of my heart, and I'm going to import them to desires of your heart. You will become like God, and you will start to love the things he loves, and you will start to hate the things that God hates. And then that's going to bring you protection. Verse 11, it will watch over you. It will guard you. He's going to be that shield. It's going to deliver you from the evil, from men of perverted speech. And it goes on for a couple of verses and talks about those men and what they do. So that friend group who do not know God and are focused on themselves, as you develop wisdom and understanding, God's going to protect you from that. And that's a great thing. Down verse 16. Look what else he's going to protect you from. You will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress and her smooth words. This is that temptation. This is that seductiveness of sin. As we seek after God, he's going to help us through that. If you exercise that wisdom and discretion, if you fight against it, if you ask the Holy Spirit to fight the fight for you, because it's so easy to fall. But it's so beautiful to have victory in Christ. So who are you? Here's some news for you all. Great news for a Sunday. We are all terminal. There will be a day that you're going to graduate into heaven. There will be a day that somebody's going to do your funeral. And we're going to put a tombstone up for you. And we're going to put your name on it. Maybe some nice quote that you left us. And we're going to put two dates. The date of your birth and the date you graduated. And in between, there's a dash. So I ask you, who are you? How do you want that dash to be defined? Is that dash defined about what you did? Were you a doctor? Were you a fireman? Were you a business person? Or would you rather that dash be defined on who you are and whose you are? I want my dash to be defined by my Heavenly Father saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because you can do that in any profession, in anywhere, and at any time. It's not about what we do. It's whose we are and who we impact and who we bring into the fold and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do. So I challenge you, think about that this week. Think about what it is you want your legacy to be remembered by. And don't wait till tomorrow to get on it. Today is the day to start seeking after God, seeking after these pearls of wisdom, and hiding them in that treasure chest of your heart so that he can change you from the outside for his glory. The cool thing about this Proverbs stuff is it doesn't end there. It keeps going. And this wisdom, beautiful wisdom literature. And let's go down to verse 20. And now we see the results. After you've avoided the deceitful man, you've gotten away from the seductress, adulterous lady. Verse 20. This is, again, the Father speaking to a son, or our Heavenly Father speaking to us. So if you seek after me, and if you find that golden egg and say, "Okay, God, I see you now. I want what you want. Give me that heart," and he gives it to us. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. So this is God telling this Hebrew nation, as he promised to take them into the land flowing of milk and honey. He said, if you do not keep my commandments, I'm going to have to bring judgment on you. I'm going to cut you off from it. So the blessings you will not see. If we seek after him, the land that God is talking about for us is Christ. Is that salvation? Is that reconciliation? It's our entry into returning to the garden. We're not there yet, but we got an opportunity to see the glory of it right here. He says that salvation starts today. It is now. Not just when we die. It starts today. And as we help other people, as we develop this discernment and wisdom, he promises those blessings. And those blessings may not be for you. Those blessings may be as you reach out to those in your community, you reach out to your church community, you provide a little word of encouragement. The best financial gain you can ever have from a blessing is seeing God work in somebody else's life right in front of you. I've been able to experience that many times, and it is an awesome thing to see. To see someone else moved by the Holy Spirit in the moment, through troubling times and through great times, and to see them go, I'm so thankful for the Lord. I'm so thankful for him in my life. I don't care about any other blessings for me. That is what it's all about. The beauty of the community. But it starts with his word. Psalm 19 talks about it. This whole thing is about connecting with God and his word. My son, verse 1, if you receive my words, he's talking about what he has written down and preserved for us. Psalm 19 says this. I don't have it up here, but I'll read it to you. The law of the Lord, his word, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So his word is impactful to your soul. And more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. There's that picture of that precious treasure. He's saying, put it into your heart. This is God's word that is effectual for changing who we are on the inside out. But he's also talking about the word. John wrote, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. This word he's talking about that we treasure up in our heart is Christ himself. It's that golden egg. It's God himself in Christ that we bring into our hearts. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the path. He's the embodiment of everything that is true. And he's the embodiment of everything that's life here, now, and forevermore. And he's saying, just seek after me. Come to me. Come sup with me. So instead of trying to clean yourself up, doing the rites and the rituals and climbing and getting favor with God, I just want to challenge you this week. How about letting Jesus clean you on the inside out first? You can simply do that by just coming to him and saying, okay, I've been trying this on my own, God. I've been trying to manipulate all this. I just want to see you as my Savior. I want to believe that you can do anything, Lord. Help me through that unbelief. I do confess the death and burial resurrection of Christ, and I have brought that into my heart, and I have said yes to that. You are my Lord and my Savior. Can you do that today? If you've done that and you've come to Christ, and you find yourself in a position where you kind of drifted away. Maybe you run your car off into the spiritual ditch, and you're staying there because of your shame. We just sang about how beautiful it is for the shame when it's undone by the grace of God. He promises he can do that. He promises he will do that. And he promises that he has already done it. You just haven't recognized it. So if you're far from God, today is the day to come closer to him. Today is the day. Who are you? And whose are you? God wants to mold you into the greatest person that you thought you could never be, so that you reflect his image and his glory, and you help other people to do the same. Who are you? Are you a person of integrity seeks after? If you're a person of integrity and you're seeking after godly discernment, then let's make some action in it. Let's just seek it out. Let us pray.